Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 32. I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Psalm 32. It is identified as one of the several so-called penitential psalms throughout the 150 psalms. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This truly is the word of the Lord. I direct your attention especially to verses 3-5. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up. As by the heat of summer, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, confessing our sins in prayer is one of the most difficult things that belongs to the Christian life. And that is what makes prayer to be hard work. And in our tendency to avoid hard work, we therefore often skate by or hardly even attempt that confession of sins. It's sort of like, and this is a very poor analogy, you know, the time comes when a Band-Aid has to come off, but we all anticipate that moment of pain when the Band-Aid is ripped off. If you have hairy arms, as I do, then the Band-Aid coming off is especially annoying. Or maybe let's get a little more deep. If you get a deep splinter. When I worked making windows, sometimes that treated wood, the chemical that had been added to the wood, but you would get a splinter. And you have a choice now, don't you? You can work to get the splinter out, but that will involve some pain. Or you can let the splinter stay in. But if it stays in, it festers. And soon a red welt develops. A little bit of pain, annoying, but you get the splinter out. You know, there's many ways we live the Christian life that way. God tells us what he wants. We read his commandments this morning, didn't we? We heard once again the 10 words in which God reminds us that he is to be the center of our life. Not our job, not our family, not my personal power or name. God is to be the very center of all of our activity. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength must be directed towards serving him. And the commandment like it is that we love our neighbor in their authority over us, in their person, in our sexuality, in their possessions, in their name, and so on and so forth. In short, that we reject anything that falls short of the glory of God. But so often in our own sinful tendencies, we say, okay, here's God's way. It sounds good and it sounds right, but here's the way that I want to go. Without bit or bridle, the horse or the mule goes its own way. And that's what we do. But inevitably, we will fail and fall short as God comes to meet us in our rebellion and reminds us that his way was right from the beginning. His way is always right. You know, when you take God's law and you reject it or set it aside, it's the spiritual equivalence of shredding the document. You know, if in businesses or even schools, if they want to get rid of documents, they take the document to a shredder and they put the document in, and pretty soon it is nothing more than strips of paper. We shred God's law spiritually. We don't really want to follow it. But then what happens is that God brings in his judgment. And in the language, in the word picture of this psalm, your hand was heavy on me. He brings down his hand. He presses us down as a way to get our attention, as a way of disciplining us in our rebellion. For that's what sin is. It is rebellion. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Now, what is it about sin that does that to us? Verse 4 describes it that when I remain in a state of unconfessed sin, it's as if my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I remember growing up on a farm that had no air conditioning, and so in the summer, you go to bed tired. You sweat all night. You wake up more tired. Well, why? Because you've been sweating out all those very important electrolytes, those things that keep our body chemistry functioning properly. When we sweat excessively, we become tired. God's hand upon us dries us up. It's heavy. We spiritually sweat. Well, why do we dry up under that heavy hand of God? Well, the psalmist David here wishes to teach us, for Psalm 32 is a teaching psalm, as verse 8 tells us. He will instruct us. He's going over some of the very basic things of the Christian life. And so this is simply a simple sermon to remind us of some of those great basics. God is revealing to us something that's very striking, actually very refreshing, about the confession of sins and forgiveness. For Psalm 32 doesn't talk only about our sin, it's talking about God as well. And that's very important, that his hand has come down upon us as a disciplining hand to get our attention and to remind us of who he is and what sin does. This psalm is also about individuals. It's about you and me. It's about everyone really in this world. No one is left out. Because sin is not an idea that some theologians want to talk about. It's not a topic for a book on theology that some people might read and find interesting and others just are not interested at all. Sin is, according to Scripture, very personal, and it's thoroughly universal. Deeply personal and thoroughly universal. It penetrates to the very core of our being, and it is a problem, it is a reality that covers the entire human race. And David does not give to us a very pretty picture of the sinner, does he? Verse 3, verse 4, the sinner is in a very tough and difficult situation. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that reminds us, does it not, that man is a unity of body and soul. The sins of the soul affect the body. They come out in the body. God has a very heavy hand. Day and night, the sinner has God's heavy hand upon him, trapped, and he feels the pinch. For God is a very strong hand. And if he should choose to bring that hand down in absolute justice, we would be crushed. No doubt about that. But take a look at this burdened sinner once more. Examine what his problem is in this context. It's not simply that he has sin. He has unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Groaning because God's hand is pressing him, because he has not laid everything on the altar. He's not put all of his cards on the table. He has not revealed the deepest, vilest sins of his life. It is as if he is carrying excess baggage, and it's weighty. He hasn't taken the splinter out, and now it festers. You know how that goes, don't you? We all know that we should love the Lord our God, love our neighbor as ourselves. But so often we go our own way. We all know that we must place the Lord above our possessions, our money, our nice homes, our name. We all know that we must love our fellow church members, other Christians. Indeed, Christians are called to love even their enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use us, to bless and not curse. Yes, Lord, you have given us some very, very fine suggestions. We'll follow them if they are convenient for me. I will follow them if I feel like it. But if that is our attitude to Christian living, in effect, we have thrown his word away. And God brings down his heavy hand. Because we always live, as Calvin reminds us, we all live coram Deo. We all live in the very presence of God. We all live before the face of God. And therefore, whatever sins we are harboring or following or nurturing or hiding, they are all open before God. The hand that comes from heaven is a disciplining hand. Let's keep that in mind. It's a disciplining hand. It's God's way of saying, I'm here to bring you back. I'm here to get your attention. I'm here to call you back into the fellowship that should characterize those who are the children of God. You know, if you ever have to give your a child a swat on the bottom, his bottom, her bottom, it's not because you hate the child. It's to get their attention and to remind them of having violated and broken a rule that they were well aware of. You don't do it out of anger or hatred. It's a disciplining hand. God could crush us, right? He's done that with his enemies in the past, and he will do that with his enemies at the end of time in hell. And that's why the call of this psalm, and especially of this verse, is because of the nature of God. Confess now, freely, openly. Do not remain silent. God says, be honest with me. And the psalmist comes to his senses by grace, a grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave me. So often what makes prayer, the prayer of confession, so difficult is that, number one, we don't really realize and wrestle with the Lord in actual confession. Or, and I find this true in many Christians' experience, we stumble into despair. Here's the kinds of thoughts that go through a sinner's mind. Well, maybe God didn't notice that little sin. He's only concerned about the larger sins in people's lives. Or, I confessed last time. Do I have to ask him again and again? Just how serious do my sins have to be before they become worth mentioning? Or maybe this. I've sinned so many times with this situation I'm struggling with. And just as I would be annoyed if someone kept coming back to me, having done it again and again and again, oh, forgive me, or forgive me, and I become so annoyed, I say, forget it. That must be how God really is with me. He must be so exasperated with me. What's the point? What's really the point? He must be ready to toss me off. Brothers and sisters, this psalm many scholars believe, comes at some point after the disastrous sin that David had in adultery with Bathsheba and his conspiracy to have her husband Uriah killed, die in battle. Now, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder are both sins according to the Torah, according to the law of God, that are punishable with death. And this did not happen. This situation did not arise in David's younger years. Again, scholars are pretty convinced that this happened near the end of David's reign as king, somewhere close to the end of his life. This was not a youthful indiscretion. And for some time, he remained silent about it. Although I can well imagine the whispering around the court of the king. We all know what David did. And he doesn't confess until the prophet comes to him. And you know the story, I trust. He tells the story of a rich man who has all kinds of wealth, large flocks. And there's one man, a poor man, who has a ewe lamb. But the rich man takes the poor man's one ewe lamb. David is outraged. He can understand the wickedness that occurs within the telling of the story until Nathan the prophet says, "But you are the man. You are the man. No one else, you." And then amazingly, David is forgiven. Now, there are consequences to his sin, and we don't have time to go into all those consequences. But he doesn't die. Now, as a child, I was always, why doesn't he's supposed to die. That's what the letter of the law says. Until God, in his amazing grace, began to awaken in me an understanding of, well, that's what grace is. The sins that are worthy even of death and execution are punished in Jesus Christ. In Christ. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. So often, brothers and sisters, if we are not forced by God's heavy hand, we do not come clean with them. David had become sloppy, lazy in his own walk with the Lord. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That silence of the soul manifests itself in the body, the tensions and the anxieties that we carry. How about it, brothers and sisters? What are our prayers like? What are my prayers like? So often I say, so often I hear this refrain in a prayer. "And forgive us for our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen." Now, there's nothing wrong with those words. But I often wonder, if the Lord were to stop you at that moment and say, "You asked me to forgive your sins. Which ones do you have in mind? Which ones are you thinking about right now that you want me to forgive? Can you name them?" And I fall silent. Okay. And now I have to do that searching inventory of finding exactly where the splinters are, where they are festering, and now we need to remove them. Or perhaps we want to hang on to them just a little bit longer. You know, I was it St. Augustine who prayed, "Lord, change me, but not just yet." He knew he needed to convert in areas of his life, but not just yet. But brothers and sisters, the psalmist reminds us also of very good news. "I acknowledged," verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." How can he do that? How does God respond to him? Now you're going to get it? Now I'm going to crush you? No. That isn't the character of our God. The Lord doesn't treat his own that way. As we read in Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards us. And as far as the east is from the west, distant. And that's a big distance. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. It is as if he takes our sins and he fastens them to a very, very heavy rock and he plunges it into the midst of the sea. Brothers and sisters, when a heavy rock goes into the midst of the sea, you're not going to get it back again. When he takes away your sins in Christ, he takes them away forever, fully and freely. This is why the message of the Christian church is genuinely good news to a world that is deeply, deeply sinful, thoroughly personal, absolutely universal. Universal is the problem of sin, but we have great news. We have a great God who has taken all of the sins of God's elect people, nailed them to the cross of Christ so that he could say, it is finished. I've paid the debt in full. All of my people, their sins have come to me. I was forsaken, but their sins have come to me and I've paid the debt. That's good news. That is genuinely good news to tell to people. Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. And his righteousness is unspeakable happiness, an unbelievable blessedness. Now, we are not saying that it is our confession that is the basis for our forgiveness. No, that's not it. It's Christ's work. His work on the cross, his work in the resurrection, his intercession for us, even as we meet today. The work of Christ is the basis of our forgiveness. But because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we dare to make confession. Blessed is the man in whom there is no deceit, no guile. That perfect man, the God-man actually, was Jesus Christ. Even Pilate admitted. I once read through all of the gospel accounts of the trial of Jesus. And it never really hit me before. But that when Pilate sentences Jesus to be crucified, he does it knowing full well and declaring to the crowds, "This man is completely innocent. I find no guilt in him." Now, he crucified him anyway to calm the crowd, but this Roman judge declared Christ is innocent. Completely innocent. There's no reason for me to execute him. Of course not. He kept the law of God perfectly for you and for me. He lived that perfect life for you and for me. And he took all of your sins and guilt to himself, dying in our place. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has come precisely to renew all things and to reclaim the world for his Father. He died to save the elect, the chosen of God, all of them. Our sins are then forgiven, covered, no longer imputed to us. Our sins, all of them, are no longer counted against us. This is why the blackest sin, the ugliest vice, the worst habits of our hearts can come before God in confession, and he will forgive them. He's faithful and he's just because God has accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And therefore, when we come to him and confess, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's way. A disciplining hand to bring out from us confession that we might be healed, forgiven, renewed. Get the splinter out. Don't ignore the way that God has given to us. The godly man in verse 6, "Let everyone who is godly therefore pray to you while you may be found. for that godly man, the godly woman, the godly young people, boys and girls, want to live in loyalty to the Lord in his covenant. We dare to come close to him in prayer, coming with red face, ashamed, but coming knowing that the safest place to be in the presence of an angry God is to run right into his arms, because he receives us because of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we come to God for his blessing, which is unspeakable happiness. That's our hope. David could only look forward to the coming of the Christ. But we look back and we look up to see what he did for us on the cross on Good Friday, what he did on resurrection morning, conquering death, what he does now, always living to intercede for us. Because so often we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to form the words. That's why our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for us with groanings that words cannot even express. Get the splinter out. Better a brief pain now than to allow the poison to continue to fester and fester in our souls. Because once the splinter's out, then comes the doxology, the praise. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. When the Lord lifts his hand, when God forgives us in Christ, it is very well with our soul. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, for the finished work of Jesus in taking our sins to himself. He, that most perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away our sins. We praise you, Lord, for this amazing grace. And we pray that this will always work within us to learn how to hate sin even more, to love what is good, and to let the world know that we have a message that is genuinely good news, for Jesus' sake. Amen.